this message today I really feel is fitting, especially after Thanksgiving, because I'm going to be looking today at how God is faithful. One thing that I've discovered is that the longer I've served the Lord, the more I realize that He's faithful, because there's been more situations in my life, more events that God has just been faithful. When I first started serving the Lord, it's like I just didn't know going through life, and it's like, oh, God, you were there again. God, you were there again. It's just constantly. And I want to say that when we're talking about being blessed, the reason we are blessed is because we serve a faithful God, right? If God wasn't faithful, if God made promises and sometimes He kept them, sometimes He didn't, how many of you know we wouldn't be so blessed, right? It's like, well, I guess every now and then it's a hit and miss, but God is faithful. And listen, we are living in a world where everything seems to get canceled, right? I'm not just talking about cancel culture. I'm talking about like after COVID came around, oh, we're going to cancel this and we're going to cancel that. School got canceled. How many of you that are parents or maybe grandparents and kids had to go to school online? That was a challenge. I think whenever they went back, that was hard for students getting back, hard for teachers to get back. And now I hear there's another strain of COVID going around. So we got more closures, more canceling, more of this stuff going on. It's like, let's be honest, anybody tired of this COVID mess? All right, I'm about sick and tired of it. But I want to tell you that even though we live in a world that will constantly disappoint you, people that will disappoint you, situations that will disappoint you, we serve a God that will never disappoint. Amen. He is faithful. And so today we're going to look at a promise out of the book of Lamentations. How many of you are like, wait, what book? When was the last time you heard a message out of Lamentations? Anyone? Very rarely, because it's really a sad book. Here's the name of it is Lamentation. It means the act of lamenting or expressing grief. And it's a poetic book. You know, there's some poetic literature in the Bible. And so essentially it is a song. And Jeremiah wrote it. It's a pretty sad book, obviously, by its title. You can tell that. But in the middle of this very sad song, I think we find one of the greatest promises in God's Word, one of the most amazing ones. So I want to set the background for you so you understand what's going on in the book of Lamentations. So it took place during the experience that Israel, that Judah, Jerusalem had at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. We spoke about Nebuchadnezzar a few weeks ago when we talked about Daniel and all of the exiles got taken. He conquered Jerusalem. And what happened, how they did warfare, especially back then, because all of the cities had walls, and let me say, they were big walls. They were very thick walls. They weren't just easy to knock down. And so when an enemy came against a city, they would do, it's called siege warfare. And what they would do is surround the city, they would cut off water sources, they would cut off food sources, and they would do that for probably a couple of months in order to wear the people down on the inside. How many of you know, if you don't have fresh water and you don't have food, eventually you start to get weak, people start getting sick, people start dying, people start doing whatever they can for the last bit of food that is in the city. And so the enemy would do that. And once the enemy was weak and people were dying in the city, that's when they would invade, right? They didn't want to come in when they're healthy and strong, right? Because they're going to face more resistance there. And so that's what happened. They got into Jerusalem, killed the king, destroyed the temple, the palace, the walls, everything was burned and torn down. Much of the population, like I said, we talked about Daniel, they were taken away as captives. Most of them went away to Babylon. Some went to other places, but there were a few that actually stayed in Jerusalem. And a lamentation was written by the prophet Jeremiah. He's also known as the weeping prophet because of the time he lived in and the destruction. And we're going to read some verses here in a little bit that is why he is termed that. But so the city's taken over. He's left there in Jerusalem. Can you imagine being in the middle of the rubble and everything that you saw that was great and realizing that the reason this is like this is because he had prophesied, many other prophets had prophesied that they needed to turn from their sin. The Israelites, they didn't. They continued to serve these false gods, and eventually everything came down, just as God had said that it would. And Jeremiah's sitting there. Maybe he found a little rock or something that was once the wall, sat down and began to write Lamentations, this painful song, and all of the hurt that is there. And so I'm going to read a little bit. I'm not reading, you know, the first two chapters, really sad. Everything went wrong, looked like nothing will ever be right again. Anybody ever felt that in your life? Like everything is wrong, nothing's ever going to be good again, total destruction. That's where he's at. And so I want to cover some of this. I'm just going to hit some of the verses as we go through. Lamentations 1:1. He says, Jerusalem, once so full of people, is now deserted. She who was once great among the nations now sits alone like a widow. Once the queen of all the earth, she is now a slave. Verse 2, she sobs through the night, tears streaming down her cheek. And he's talking about Jerusalem here. Among all her lovers, there is no one left to comfort her. All of her friends have betrayed her and become enemies. Verse 5, her oppressors have become her master, and her enemies prosper. For the Lord has punished Jerusalem for her many sins. Her children have been captured and taken away to distant land. Verse 11, the people groan as they search for bread. You can imagine, remember, the supply has been cut off. They have sold their treasures for food to stay alive. In verse 16, for all of these things I weep. There's the weeping prophet. Tears flowing down my cheek. No one is here to comfort me. Any who might encourage me are far away. My children have no future, for the enemy has conquered us. Into chapter 2, verse 11, he says, I have cried until the tears no longer come. How many of you can identify with that? Like so much weeping, I can't even cry anymore. It's like my reservoirs are empty. And that's what he's saying right there. He says, my heart is broken. My spirit is poured out in agony as I see the desperate plight of my people. Little children and tiny babies are fainting and dying in the street. Verse 22, in the day of the Lord's anger, no one has escaped or survived. The enemy has killed all the children whom I carried and raised. And then into chapter 13, verse 17 and 18, he says, peace has been stripped away. I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I have hoped for from the Lord is lost. Now that's a sad song, isn't it? That's worse than any country song, sad country song you've heard. And to quote Elton John, remember this, when all hope is gone, how many of you want to sing it? Sad songs say so much. Some of the people in the first service hadn't heard this song. How many of you guys have heard this song? All right, see, I see some hands there. I'm not going to sing it, but it's true. This Lamentations actually does say quite a bit. And I'm skipping ahead here. One thing, let me just say, as a pastor, but I mean, you guys have experienced it as well, is seeing people whose life has been wrecked with sin, people that are broken and desperate, and you see it where marriages are destroyed because of sin, because of something that happened. Maybe it was an affair, maybe it was substance abuse, who knows what it is, but we've seen it. We see bank accounts that get emptied because of choices of sin. We see sky-high credit card debt. Don't raise your hand if that's you, but how many of you know that's debilitating, right? When you have so much debt, then really, and we've seen this, arguments that happen in a relationship most of the time deal around finances. And how many of you know it's easy to spend a credit card, right? It's a dangerous thing because it will destroy. We've seen broken relationships, and can I just say, not with just with spouses. How many of you know friendships, family, all of those things can get destroyed, all because of sin and failure. And I want to say, sin keeps us from God's blessings. We're talking about being blessed, but if we are caught up and we've allowed sin in our life, and to a certain extent, we can have a life of blessing, but we're over here. It separates us from it to the point where so many people are crushed by the consequences of their own choices, overwhelmed by grief, overwhelmed by loss. So many people have lost hope. We live in a world, and even Pastor Colin was talking about, there's these kids, their families, the, you know, moms, dads that are in prison, and they're like, you know what? What hope do I have? I remember this kid when we pastored back in Texas, and he says, oh yeah, my dad's in prison, my brothers are in prison, my grandfather is in prison. He says, you know, they just tell me eventually I'm going to be in prison. right? He had no hope. He had lost it. And people feel that way, and thank God he's not today. But, you know, that is a thought. Listen, we can't live a sinful life and a blessed life at the same time. How many of you know it doesn't work that way? God's blessings are poured out, but we got to keep in line with Him. And sadly, what happens instead of when we start seeing things go wrong, people don't turn around. We have to, isn't it amazing? Sometimes we have to wait till we hit rock bottom. That's like, why do you got to get all the way down, totally devastated, before you turn around and say, okay, things aren't good. I've got to figure out what's going on. We don't need to wait for that. We don't need to keep going down the road of pain and destruction. A lot of times those bad things happen in our life, and they are our choice, right? It's our decisions. Can I tell you also, sometimes people find themselves in a life wreck, not because of their choices, but because they are in close proximity to somebody else's choices. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's like this picture right here. We think, oh, here's my sin. It only affects me. But, you know, the reality, it affects your spouse. It affects your kids. It affects your parents. It affects coworkers, your neighbors. Whoever it is happens to be around you, our bad choices don't just affect us. They begin to affect other people. And don't raise your hand, but you've all probably experienced the pain of somebody else's sin. Am I right? Doesn't just affect them, it begins to flow over. And not only that, sometimes there are times in our life where there are circumstances that are beyond our control. We are suffering not because of anything we did, not because of something that somebody's close to us has done, but because of things that are just way out of our control. How many of you realize we're having to deal with COVID stuff? As far as I know, nobody in this room created COVID, am I right? None of you worked in the Wuhan lab, am I right? Oh, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to say that, right? So none of us did that, but the reality is we all have to pay the consequences for it. There are circumstances that happen to you and I. You can't point to any one person. You can't point to yourself. It's just one of these things that happen. Can I give you guys an example? Oh, there's COVID right there. Scary, right? Here's a car that amazingly looks very similar to our car. And there are circumstances that happen. Say you're just driving down the road, minding your own business, and all of a sudden, that happens. Right? A deer jumps out. And once that happens, then all of a sudden, you get that. If you didn't know, a couple of weeks ago, we got hit by a deer. And actually, yeah, we didn't hit the deer. Obviously, the deer hit us. And yes, I keep reliving that. I'll probably be talking about that for the next couple of years. We are getting our car out of the shop tomorrow, yay. But you know what? It's nobody's fault. It's not like, oh, I can point, you know what, that deer, I wish he had insurance. Doesn't he have a brain? Well, he has a brain, but it's not very good, is it? How many of you have hit a deer or had a deer hit you before? Look at all the hands that are up. I remember when we moved to this county. I mean, we lived in Chico. And occasionally you would see a deer. We moved here in October, and it was like there were dead deer everywhere. I thought, oh, Lord, I hope we never hit a deer. Well, we didn't hit it, but it hit us. So I've totally got off the point of my message. So let me get back here. Sometimes we face situations that are not our fault. Sometimes they are our fault. Sometimes it's the result of somebody else. But for Jeremiah, he's sitting in a ruined city, not because of his sin, but because the people ignored the warnings that God kept giving them, the destruction that was there. And now he's in a situation where all hope is gone, and suddenly he's writing the song, Lamentations, I'm writing it. And what's amazing is what comes next in the verses in Lamentation are really probably the only verses a lot of people know. Because a lot of people don't read Lamentations because it's so depressing. It's like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can get through this book. But I want to encourage you. You read it and you understand the circumstances, and then the promise is even more amazing. It's even more powerful when you begin to understand. Let me go back to verse 17 and 18. He says, peace is stripped away. I've forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. All hope is lost, what is what he is saying. And then look what it says in verse 19. He says, the thought of my suffering and my homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve my loss. Now, this is a transition that is happening here. Basically, Jeremiah is summing up the first 2.5 chapters of Lamentation, saying that life is difficult, life is hard, life is depressing. How many of you sometimes can identify with that? Right? It's challenging. Jeremiah is acknowledging that life is hard. How many of you know it is okay if you acknowledge life is hard? It's okay to say, hey, listen, I'm going through troubles. Hey, I'm going through challenge. It's okay to tell the truth when you're hurting. And sometimes we think, oh, well, I'm a Christian. To be a good Christian, when I come to church, I got to act like everything's okay. Oh, everything's all right. How are you doing, brother? It's so good to see you this morning. Oh, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm wonderful. And we're not really being truthful. Am I right? We want to hide behind that. We don't want people to know. It's okay to tell the truth. And let me just say this as well. It's okay to remember the issues that you've gone through in your past, the things that God has delivered you with. And a lot of people will say things like this. Oh, you know what? Don't talk about your past. You know, your past is your past. It's no longer your story. But the reality, your past is your story, isn't it? It's still. He's saying, I'm not going to forget this awful time. Your story really is your testimony. It's okay to talk about it. I don't want to forget it. Not that I had a really tough time. I didn't have a tough time growing up at all, but I still remember what it was like to not be with the Lord. I still remember what it was like to not have a relationship with God. I don't know about you, friends, but I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to go back to those days. So I remember that. And here's the thing. With your story, with your past, and this is a fill-in in your notes, you can do one of two things with your story. Number one, you can allow it to define you. How many of you know we live in a world today where everybody's a victim? Oh, this and that and the other thing. You did this, and because of that, and because of this, and because of that. And we live this victim mentality. We allow those things that we've gone through to define us. Maybe you had some horrible thing happen to you, and you kind of wear it. It's like, here's my past, just like I'm wearing this jacket. I'm putting it on, and I'm wearing it, and I'm going to wear it the rest of my life. Can I just say this? That's not a good plan. Amen? Don't do that. What is the other thing that you can do with your story? Is to allow God to redeem your story. What does that mean to redeem? That means he buys it back. He takes all of that pain, all of that struggle, all of those unjust things that have happened in your life. He takes it back, and guess what God does with it? He uses it for his good. Amen? A lot of times we just want to carry around our past and like, oh, it was so bad. This was so horrible, and we just carry it and put it in our pocket. No, give it over to God. Allow God to take it. I mean, let's just be honest. How many of you have ever been encouraged by hearing somebody else's testimony? Somebody else's story that has gone through things. They experienced real pain, real hurt, all of that stuff, and you heard and you're like, whoa, if God was there for them in that situation, then God's going to be there for me. It encourages. I want to tell you, whatever you've gone through in life, God wants to take your pain, your hurts, all of those things, and he wants to use that. It is a tool in God's hand to help somebody else. Isn't that a whole lot better to know that God can take my pain to help someone else than for me just to walk and keep my pain as a pet? Right? Oh, that's my pet pain. I'm just hanging on to that. No, give it over to God. Let God redeem that and use that. So don't quit telling your story. That's really what I'm trying to say. Don't stop that. I love what the verse in Revelations 12:11, it says that they overcame him. And if you read it, verse 10, it's talking about the accuser of the brethren. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan is, right? I heard somebody say it. The enemy, the one that wants to accuse us and tell us, oh, you blew it. Oh, you're not going to succeed. Oh, this is you. This is your mark for life. But it says like that, we can overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. How many of you know we can't do anything without the blood of Jesus? Right? He's the only one that gives us victory. But let me just say this. It is coupled with the word of your testimony. So if you are standing in Christ, and you can be set free, when you begin to join your testimony with it, then it's overcoming the enemy in other people's lives, in your life, right? You're breaking that down. So I just interject that because it's so important. Don't stop telling your story. Point it to Jesus all the time. Now, for Jeremiah, getting back to Lamentations, His hurt, his pain, everything was very fresh. I mean, he just saw the whole destruction, and he said, I think I have it right there again. Oh, I'm getting there. He says, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget as I grieve over my loss. But then the song turns on this verse right here, verse 21. He started with yet. How many of you know that's a very key word? If you're writing in literature or whatever, you present something and then you say yet, that's like, okay, things are about to change here. The whole story is about to shift. It's going to be changing from depression to encouraging, from hopelessness to hopeful. And what does he say? He says this, I still dare to hope when I remember this. I love that. How many of you know it's not always easy to hope in your circumstances? But he's like, I dare to. I mean, I just want to say, it takes bravery sometimes to keep hanging on hope when all of your circumstances say, there's no reason you should hope. Why do you have any hope? Look around you. People may even say that. Why are you hopeful? Why are you still serving God? Why are you still thinking that God's going to come through? And then they'll begin to list off your circumstances. Oh, well, you have this happening, you got that happening, you got all of that happening. Aren't you going to give up on God yet? And it's like, no, you know what? I still dare to hope. And he says, when I remember, and I want you to understand that Jeremiah did not have the whole Bible. Obviously not, because he wrote two of the books in the Bible. So he had, basically, the Jewish people had the first five books of the Bible. They may have had some of the Psalms of David at this time. But he didn't have all of the scripture. In the first five books of that Bible, how many of you know there's the story of Abraham? And he would have known all of the story of Abraham. And from his reading of the first five books of the Bible, he would have understood that God is a faithful God. And I want to give you a little bit of what Jeremiah had to work with at that time, because he's remembering something. And we think about Abraham, and in Romans it talks about Abraham. It says, against all hope. And this is what that means, is like, there is no reason for him to hope. There's nothing on this earth. He says that Abraham, in hope, believed. Like, there's no reason to hope, but he's still hoping. He's still believing. And it says, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he says, without weakening in his faith. And I just love that. I mean, as you meditate on God's word, he didn't weaken his faith, even though he faced the fact that his body was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was dead. It's like, okay, here's the facts. How many of you know, we're like, facts don't lie, do they? Right? The facts are the facts. If he's facing that, and yet his faith is not wavering. He's like, I know what the facts are. I know 90-year-old people don't have babies, right? I think I saw in the news that there was a 50-year-old woman that had her first baby. How many of you know that's already pushing the line right there? All right? Add another 40 years to that and have a baby. Listen, the facts is, the science is, let me give you the science, Abraham. You're believing, but 90-year-olds do not have babies. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. And yet he didn't waver, he didn't weaken in his faith. And it says he did not waver through unbelief regarding what? The promises of God. So what was his focus? His focus wasn't on the facts. He's honest with the facts. I know what the facts say, but you know what? I'm not wavering in what God said. God promised this, and I'm hanging on. And it says, but was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Now that's where Jeremiah is. He's like, okay, everything's destroyed. Everything's lost. People are taken away captive. I don't know what's going to happen, but it says that he dared to hope when he remembered this. What is it that he remembered? Verse 22, he says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Listen, this is so important for us to grab. I know, listen, it's not profound, it's not earth-shaking, but it's so foundational. If you're going to claim any of the promises of God, we've got to understand that this is true, right? You can't really, if you don't think God is faithful in all situations, then we're going to doubt everything else. And so I want to walk through this, that his love, it never ends. God's love never ends for you. Even though you think sometimes you've exhausted God, It's easy to exhaust other people, am I right? Let's be honest. How many of you have ever been exhausted with somebody else? How many of them are sitting next to you? No, I'm just kidding. Don't point. Like, it just happens. But God does not. And so sometimes we project our feelings on God like, oh, surely God's done with me now. The last straw has already fallen. But it says this. It says that his mercies begin afresh. How often? If you feel like you've blown it with God just too many times, guess what? You woke up this morning, God's mercies are fresh. They're renewed. He is not like, oh man, I've just had it with this person. I'm done with them. Listen, if you even if you're in the middle, here's the thing. You're in the middle of the consequences of your own sin. Guess what? There's still hope, right? God still has a plan for your life. God still wants to redeem you. Even Israel, that they totally got wiped out. They did their 70 years of exile and captivity. They came back to Jerusalem. The temple got rebuilt. Everything, the walls got rebuilt. All you got to do is read in Ezra and Nehemiah. God brought a new beginning to them. And yes, if you take further up in history of the nation of Israel, guess what? In 70 AD, they were wiped out again. And nothing happened for almost 2,000 years. And here God is again. 50, 60 years ago, God rebuilds Jerusalem, Israel, again. Right? God's faithfulness. And I just want to say that God's determination to bless, heal, and restore is unending. As long as we are alive on this side of heaven, God wants to restore our lives. Amen. God wants to heal us. God wants to bless us. He's not ever at the point where it's like, oh, yeah, I'm done with you. Right? No, God loves you unconditionally with an everlasting love, and he wants to touch your life. He wants to restore the things that the enemy has taken away from you, and he wants to bless you immeasurably. Amen? Amen. And listen, you may say, hey, listen, the road is difficult, but I want to tell you, it may be long, but God, it is worth it. It is worth it. God wants to bring you. His mercies never cease. When you wake up tomorrow morning, guess what? Fresh mercies. Right? You wake up Tuesday morning, fresh mercies. He's constantly. That's the God we serve. His love never ends. His mercies never cease. And what we need to do is get that like ingrained on the inside of us. Like when difficult things happen, when bad things happen, our response should be, you know what? Let me just go to it. Where we go? Right there. The Lord is faithful, right? If you get three flat tires on your car going home, you can get mad and kick your car, but I would encourage you to say, you know what, this is a bummer, but God is faithful, right? You go to the doctor and you get some news that you don't want to hear and you don't know how it's going to end, our response should be, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, but God is faithful. In times of fear and uncertainty, and you go to fill up your tank and you have no more money, God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. If we don't understand, that's got to kind of be our mantra. Lord, you are faithful. You are faithful no matter what goes on. Even if I get cancer diagnosed, even if my account in my bank is empty, I serve a God that is faithful, and I don't always understand how God's going to get me from this point to that point, and I don't have to understand that. How many of you like to know, if you would wish to know God's plans in advance? Right? Wouldn't that be nice? God, can you just show me all the plans so that I already know? God's not going to do that. I've tried, I've asked, and he says, no, you got to trust me. You got to walk in faith. You got to just begin to determine the Lord is faithful. I love what Jeremiah said. Yet I dare to have hope because God is faithful. I want to read a story to you, and I read this some time back. And I just want to share it. I thought it was really good. It's Roger, and this is back at the time when World War II was going on. But a man by the name of Roger Sims was hitchhiking his way home. He said he would never forget that day, May 7th. His heavy suitcase made him tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing the hitchhiker sign, which is, right? How many? We don't pick up hitchhikers these days, am I right? They might have COVID. No, I'm just kidding here. Flashing the hitchhiker sign, he is about to lose hope when he saw this black new Cadillac pull up. To his surprise, it stopped, passenger door opened up, and he went into the car, put his suitcase in the back, and thanked the gentleman. And the man in the car said, hey, are you going home for keeps this time? He's like, sure am. He goes, well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. He goes, no, I'm not going that far. Do you live in Chicago? And the man said, yes, I do. I have a business there. My name is Hanover. And after talking about many things, Roger, the man he picked up, he is a believer, and he felt like the Lord says, you need to share Jesus with him. And obviously, that's always nerve-wracking. Oh, no, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? And he kept putting it off until he was about 30 minutes from where he was going to get dropped off. So he thought, okay, it's now or never. So he proceeded to tell him about Jesus and about his love and dying on the cross for him. And he asked him, you know, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And to his astonishment, the man pulled over on the side of the road, received Christ, was weeping right there, saying that's the greatest thing that's ever happened to him. And then he got out of the car. He didn't know what happened from that point. 5 years went by. Roger got married, had kids, had a business of his own, was going into Chicago to do some business when he found the small little card the man gave him that said, you know, his business, Hanover Enterprises. So he thought, hey, I'll go and look this guy up. He got to Chicago, found Chicago Hanover Enterprises, and he came in. The receptionist was there, and he said, I'd like to talk to Mr. Hanover. And she's like, I'm sorry, you can't talk to him, but you can talk to Mrs. Hanover. And he was a little confused. He's like, okay. So they took him into her office. She came in. She goes, I understand you knew my husband. And he said, yeah. She's like, well, how did you know him? He goes, well, I was coming back home, and he picked me up. And she's like, well, when was that? He goes, oh, I'll never forget, because it was my discharge day, May 7th, 5 years ago. And she goes, anything special about that day? He hesitated, because but he's like, well, I'll just tell her. He says, I told him about Jesus and what he'd done on the cross for us, and he pulled over on the side of the road and he gave his life to Christ. And at that point, she began to cry. Getting a grip of herself, she sobbed. She said, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him. And Roger says, where is your husband? And she said, he's dead. She wept, struggling with her words. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never made it home. And she said, you see, I thought God had not kept his promise. Sobbing uncontrollably, she said, I had stopped serving God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word. But now I know God is faithful. Amen. How many of you know he is faithful? Right? We may not always see it. We don't always understand it. It's not a theory, is it? It's not like, oh, yeah, I believe God is faithful. No, it is a fact. And I believe a lot of people miss the faithfulness of God because they get in a difficult situation and then they give up serving him. I'm done. I'm not going to serve God. I want to tell you, no matter how hard or how challenging or how difficult things get in life, hang on to the fact that he is faithful. God is going to see us through. Circumstances. Aren't you thankful that circumstances don't change the faithfulness of God? Right? How about politics? Do politics change God's faithfulness? No. Does COVID change any of that? No. God has always been, always will be faithful. And I want to say this as well. Even death does not get victory. Right? When we die, it's not like, oh no, that's it. No, God is faithful. When we get to heaven, we're going to be declaring, God, you've been so faithful. Right? You've been faithful. No, even if you don't have a penny in the bank, how many of you know God's faithful? Right? No matter what you're facing. And so my challenge is to let me back up to that verse right there. I really want to challenge, don't just memorize. How many of you know there's something good about memorizing God's word? David said in Psalms, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Right? And when you go through difficulties, it's good to have something on the inside that will come up through those challenges. This is a great verse, two verses to memorize. And doesn't matter what version, some of you may have it memorized in another version. But verse 22 and 23, take some time and say, Lord, I want to memorize this. I want to put that. The scripture says that in our times that the Spirit draws up things out of our well. How many of you know if you've got an empty well, there's nothing to draw up? So put this in your well. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. Can we say this together? Let's just all say this together. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Amen. Let that become your song. This is like I said, it was a depressing song, but then it has a good turn in it, doesn't it? And I want to tell you, maybe you're in a challenging time right now. Maybe you're watching online and you're at a place where you're feeling like, oh man, there's no hope. I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. You don't have to have the plan on how to get out. All you got to know is the one that is faithful to take you out.
Amen.
The one that's going to get you on the other side of whatever it is. And I want to say that you will be on the other side. You will be better than when you went in. Amen? So keep hanging on. I'm going to encourage you to stand up. Listen, if you need prayer, I'll be up here. I know Pat and Sean are over here. But I want to make this song as a declaration. Because I don't think, you know, as we pray for you, that's one thing. But how many of you know inside of us, we've got to resolve and begin to declare, God, you are faithful. And in this song, that's part one of the, I don't know if it's a verse or chorus or what. It's a chorus. There you go. Let's sing this as a declaration unto God today. Amen. Timothy will close us out.